Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful for your mercy and your goodness. Thankful that you have given us this high privilege to gather together to worship you through the teaching of your word and through songs to praise you. Thank you that we have a high priest who stands in the inner sanctuaries of heaven pleading on our behalf. So, Father, we have gathered this morning in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. We know we are in a tumultuous times, but we have this comfort that underneath are the everlasting arms that sustain us. For this reason, we find ourselves blessed by you. So we have gathered them to hear your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our minds so that we can hear what you want us to hear this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4, that reads again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that he may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, the primary responsibility of children to their parents while they still live at home with them is to obey them. Now, the justification for children obeying their parents is that is their obligation or responsibility that is in conformity with God's standard. Now, this reason we consider in the clause of Ephesians 6:1 that says, for this is right. This is right. Now, in reality, that is the first of the many reasons the apostle provided to justify the instruction of children to obey their parents while they are under their roof, so to say. Now, another reason children should obey their parents is that such action is in keeping with God's command as specified in the Ten Commandments. Now, it is this reason that is supplied in the first part of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, when it says, honor your father and mother. Now, by the way, some commentators take this as another command issued to children, especially because there is no connective between verses 1 and 2. Now, this is not wrong, as there is a sense that it is an additional command to children, as we will note later. Nonetheless, it is better to take it as a second reason for the instruction of the apostle for children to obey their parents, since instruction is a quotation of existing instruction in the scripture. Actually, this is a quotation from the Septuagint of either Exodus chapter 20 verse 12 or Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 16 of the fifth code of the Ten Commandments that we will consider later. We'll look at those two passages when we get there. Now, we indicate that the command is, as it is given here, some take it as nothing but a new command. But for the moment, though, we are concerned with the instruction of as it appears in Ephesians 6, verse 2. We indicated that the command is a second reason children are to obey their parents while they are still living with them. But there is more, though, to that quotation. Now, this is because the apostle simply quoted the passage without any signal to us that he was quoting from the Old Testament scripture. Usually there's something that says that a writer is quoting from the Old Testament. We don't have it here. Furthermore, he did not begin verse 2 with any Greek signposts. or words that will help us to recognize that we should consider the quotation as supplying the second reason children should obey their parents, which, as we of course mentioned, is one reason. Some take it as another command. Now, the omission of any connectives between Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, and chapter 6, verse 1 speaks volume. In other words, sometimes your silence can speak very deadly. I mean, it can speak volume. This is what we have here. In other words, what I'm saying is the Holy Spirit directed the apostle to omit the use of any connectives between verses 1 and 2 because he wanted the apostle to indicate that what he wrote to be read carefully by those who study it so that the reader focuses on the absence of the connectives. The Holy Spirit would then, when a person does that, with the intention that the Holy Spirit will enable the person to harness some facts about the quotation. In other words, the father's no samples is something that will slow a reader down in the Greek, of course, to think. Why? And then the Holy Spirit will start pumping in facts into the soul that is controlled of him that asks that question. For that reason, we will also do the same thing because there are certain facts we need to harness. A first fact, as we have already mentioned, is that the quotation is intended to convey a second reason children should obey their parents. That's one of the first things that will come. A second fact is that the most justifiable reason to obey any instruction of the scripture is because it is authoritative considering the fact that it comes from God. Now see, the apostle wrote under the Holy Spirit, but it is possible that a reader may forget this truth. So by quoting from a passage that is clearly recognized as God's word, then the reader is reminded that the instruction of the apostle is not merely an opinion, but authoritative, since it comes from the same God who gave the Ten Commandments. A third fact is that the quotation serves as an important condition that should exist with every child in order to truly obey the parents. A fourth fact is that the quotation is to serve as a second command that is concerned with the responsibility of children that extends beyond the time they were under their parents. Now, in other words, there is a secondary responsibility of children that will, in a sense, become a primary responsibility of all children. In other words, as long as your parents are still alive, that's it will become a primary responsibility towards their parents once they are grown up and independent of their parents in the sense that they have left home. Then, the primary, which was obedience, when you were under their roof, now shifts to something else, which is what we're going to look at this morning. So, in the event, we contend then that the fourth fact for the quotation is that it serves as a second command that will eventually become a primary responsibility of children with respect to their parents when they become independent of them. Now, this being the case, we need to examine the quotation so we can understand the point that we're making. We're making a point that when the apostle quotes that first it has to do with trying to get children to know This is the word of God. So you must obey. But then, that it also contains another information that becomes now a primary responsibility of all children. Now when I say all children, as long as your parents are still alive, you are still a child to that parent. Doesn't mean that you're not grown, but you're still a child to that parent. As long as they're alive. Now your responsibility will shift from that of obeying to something else. And that's what one of the things that we're going to get to this morning. Again, the quotation reads, honor your father and mother. Our concern with the quotation is to understand what the apostle intends to convey if we take the quotation as a second command or responsibility of children towards their parents after they have left home and are grown up. In other words, we need to understand what it means to honor one's parents if this instruction is going to be implemented. To do this, we need to explore the word honor as it is used in the Greek. Now again, the command is honor your father and mother. So we begin to look at that word honor to give up. See, by going through that, we'll start getting an idea of what the Holy Spirit intends for us to harness from that command that will apply to you now who have left home and your parents are still alive. Now the word honor is translated from a Greek word that may mean to set a price on something or on a person. Hence, the Greek word may mean to estimate, to value. Now, it is this meaning that is used to reflect the price the Jewish leaders were willing to pay and did pay in order for Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus Christ. In effect, they estimated or valued Jesus at that time of his betrayal by Judas as worth 30 shekels of silver, as we read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 9. And hold on to Matthew. Matthew 27, verse 9. Hold on to Matthew. It reads, then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel. Now, another meaning of the Greek word is to show a high regard for someone or to attribute high status to someone by honoring the person. And so, simply means to honor. Now, the meaning to honor, of course, has several nuances, as we can perceive by considering the use of our Greek word in different passages. The word honor may mean to praise or to say wonderful things about the person. It is this meaning of the word in the quotation that is given in Matthew 15, verse 8. In other words, we're saying that the meaning of the word honor has to do with praise. That is the way it's used in the quotation given in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. It reads, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Now, when the prophet Isaiah wrote that God said Israel honored him with their lips, the sense is that Israel was being hypocritical, and that the people will praise God or say great things about him, but they will not obey his commands or care for him, as that is what is meant in the phrase, far from me. So they will say good things about him, as sometimes we might be prone to, We talk about great things about God and how good He is and all this and all that. And yet, we turn around and do what He said do. Now, another meaning of the word honor, maybe to revere. Now, this is probably the intended meaning of the Greek word when it is translated honor in a passage where Jesus asserted His equality with God the Father. In John chapter 5, verse 23. John, and hold on to that John chapter 5 when you get to it, because I'll pick one more verse from it. John chapter 5, verse 23 reads, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Now see, when Jesus says that all will honor Him as a Father, that is really His way of saying to the Jews that the assumption of Him making Himself God is true. It's indeed true. For after all, that's what the Jewish people did. That's what they declared about Jesus Christ. He's trying to say, you have to, if you don't revere me as you revere the Father, then you're not revering the Father. Which is, means that what he's trying to say is, when you said, I am God, you're right. That's why my claim is correct. Look at verse 18 of that John 15. Look at verse 18. I mean, John chapter 5, look at verse 18. This is what he said. For this reason, the Jews tried all they had to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling his own, calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, these are things that when people say, unless you know a lot more about the people you are dealing with, the scripture is given, our interpretation becomes shallow. Because I remember one time dealing with a Jehovah's Witness that came to my house, and I said, do you know when he says Son of God, that's a way of saying that's God. I said, yeah, the Westerner will not understand that. Then I went through the passage like this. You see, look at what he said. When you call God your Father in a personal way, a Jew will not do that. And so their interpretation is, when you did that, you claim Him to be God. And Christ said, yes, you're right. I am God. That's why you must honor me as you honor the Father. Now another meaning of the Greek word is to respect. As it is used in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. First Peter chapter 2, verse 17. He reads, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Now, some English versions translate the instructions, show respect to everyone. This is where they translate as honor all people, with the sense that they just took the honor. They took the meaning honor, but really what it says is respect all people. Still, though, another meaning of a Greek word is to provide aid or financial assistance to someone. That's a meaning for that Greek word. To provide aid or financial assistance to someone. Now, this actually is the sense that the word is used concerning the apostles' instruction of how the church should treat those who are indeed widows. At least at the time that the instruction was given, first of all, they had to be at the age of 60 and have made a certain qualification before the church considered them widows, which they will have to support. This is instruction given in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. First Timothy, chapter 5, verse 3. It is, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. Now see that instruction, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need, is translated in many of our English versions this way. This is the way most of our English versions translate it. It reads, honor widows who are truly widows. Honor widows who are truly widows. Now the word honor, although, could mean to respect or to show sympathy for the widows. But the context suggests that the Greek word should be understood not merely in the sense of having an attitude of respect for the widows, but also include caring and providing for their material needs. So that honor here means really to provide them with financial assistance or whatever other assistance they need to function. Anyway, so I've given you the range of meanings of the Greek word that we have seen. Now, this range of meaning will enable us to answer the question of what it means for children to honor their parents. I know, they will just say, well, yeah, just honor my parents. But we need to know what it really means. Now, the answer to what it really means is twofold. And that comes from examining the context and examining the Greek word, the range of the Greek meanings used. So, the first one. While children are still members of the household of their parents, their primary meaning is that of showing respect to them. To respect their parents. That's the first, what it means to honor. Like I said, twofold. Now, this we can understand because without respect, here, there is no way someone can obey another. If you don't have respect, don't have fear, there's no way you can obey another person. That's just not going to happen. Now, this point, of course, is underscored in verse 33 of the 5th chapter of Ephesians, where the apostles summed his teaching of Christian marriage. Now, instead of the use of the word submit as the primary responsibility of the wife to the husband, he used the word respect, implying that for the wife to obey the husband, there must be first respect for the husband. So, it is fitting that the apostle, after instructing children to obey their parents, will follow with a quotation that will indicate that respect is an essential attitude that every child should possess in order to obey the parents. In other words, the respect is part of that fear that a child must have in order to obey the parents. Thus, a child honors the parents when that individual still living at home respects the parents. Now, nevertheless, there is a secondary answer of what it means to honor the parents. There's a secondary answer. And this, I can almost assure you that not even many pastors will, they will read it, they will see it. Or many, you can see this one, it's very difficult. But it's included there that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to see it. So, this particular part is applicable when children leave home and become independent of their parents. So, what I'm trying to argue this morning, and it should be one of the key things that you should latch on today, is that as long as you have parents living, that the honor, to honor them, has a different connotation to you. Now that you live home. But before we state this secondary meaning, though, we should emphasize something that we've done last week, and that is, at no time should any child disrespect the parents. By this, we mean that while a child may not obey the parents in the strict sense of obedience to them, in the sense of doing exactly what they instruct, because the child has grown up and has become independent of the parents, nonetheless, it is never permissible at any time or under any circumstance for a child to disrespect the parents. Now you become an adult, your parents may tell you something, you know, you're not going to obey them. Yes, you're out of their control, so to say, but because they're your parents, that means even when you don't like what they say, you must carefully tell them, I'm not going to do it. But you've got to do it very respectfully. As I've explained many, many times through the scripture here, that it's not always what we say that's a problem. It's how we say it. It's very important how you say something to a person. So that if you can tell somebody, you don't come out and say, I won't do it. But you find a way to explain to your parents why you have a different view from what they have. Which means you're not going to do what they say. But at no point should you ever show disrespect to them. That is dangerous on this planet, as long as you have living parents. Now, of course, is this true that I'm saying that you should never do it? That's implied in the passage we started previously, that is Proverbs 23, verse 22. Proverbs 23, verse 22. It reads, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother. Look at that clause. When she is old. You see what that is? Yes, you may say, oh, they are old now. My parents are old. And therefore you start treating them differently. Instead of showing them the proper respect, say, don't do that. Of course, not to despise a mother involves not showing disrespect to her, as well as not rejecting the truth she taught the child when still at home. There are truths your parents taught you. When you don't despise them, you don't reject that truth. Now remember what I just said. I use the word truth, not bias. See, many times parents pass their bias towards their children. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about truth, which is usually not, you know, those biases are not usually not in keeping with God's word. You know, one of those, I'll give you an example. So, you know, that family, we just don't get along with them. As soon as a parent says that, that's teaching a child a bias. That's not based on the scripture. So when the child grows up and knows better, and the parent will think the children are disrespecting them. They're not. They're following truth. So what I'm saying is, every parent must be careful to pass on truth, not biases. Keep your biases to yourself. Don't pass it on to your children. If you do not want your later years in life to be one that may be miserable to you, because when your children start going against everything you think you taught them, you start feeling a different way. And to keep from doing that, teach them the truth, the absolute. Hence then, the passage implies then that even when parents are old then, their children must still respect them. Now that aside then, the second meaning of what is involved in honoring one's parent is something I have talked about from this pulpit many, many times. But it comes right back here too. What it is, something simple. It is to take care of them when they become also to say. When he said, honor your parents, that's the second meaning. That was, as long as your parents are alive, they will take care of them. Now, taking care of an aging parent, is a responsibility God has given to children, especially those who are believers in Christ, since they are expected to accept the instruction of the Word of God. Of course, a surface reading of the fifth commandment of honoring father and mother may not lead to this understanding that we stated. In other words, you can read that as I said, till you're blue in the face. You're not going to get what I'm teaching now. Unless you do some study or something where the Holy Spirit enlightens you. But here's the thing. You just read it. You can see it. But what we're saying, it is an extended interpretation of how to understand the commandment. What I've just given you, it's not that I made it up. I'm going to show you how to make it up. Now, so what I've just said, that when you honor your parents, that it also means to take care of them when they are old. How do I know that? First, from the Greek word where I say, remember, providing assistance. For the Greek word translated honor. That's one place where I got that. But the second place is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. See, this we learn from the fact that that is how Jesus expounded the commandment of honoring parents in his rebuke of the Jews for holding tradition over the word of God, in that they use tradition to keep them from taking care of their parents. Now, his explanation indicates that failure to take care of one's parents is failure to obey the fifth commandment of honoring one's parents, as we read in Mark chapter 7, verses 10 through 13. Mark chapter 7, verses 10 through 13. So all I'm trying to explain to you is that, yes, what we have said, that it is your function. Yeah, when it says honor your parents, that yes, you obey them if you're living with them, but you take care of them once you leave home. And that's the meaning of honoring them. So that's what we see here. This is our Lord's exposition implied for the fifth commandment. This is what it says. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. Now that's the quotation we're looking at. Remember in Ephesians 6, 2. That's the quotation. Say, honor your father and your mother. And anyone who curses his father or mother shall be put to death. Now, you know, we live in a world that is so far away from that truth, I just said. Because a lot of today, parents just stand there and the children abuse them, curse them out. Now, it wasn't tolerable in Israel. He said, if that happens, get that child to the community leaders, let them put that child to the death. In that way, they've avoided some of the problems. Again, when I think about it, the early part of Israel's history, they didn't have jails. You don't know that. They didn't have jails. That means all those rebellious children brought them out, stoned them to death. Of course, when they did not, it caused them something. As in case of Eli and others. Even David himself. So in any case, this is what it says must be put to death. Verse 11 says, but you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban. That is, it gives us the meaning, that is, a gift devoted to God. Then, you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. In other words, they are hiding under something. They are having a covering that they say, well, yeah, this is not for God. Therefore, they ignore their responsibility towards their parents. This is what the Lord said, does you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down? And you do many things like that. Because when I think about this, many, many times, I know it's hard for us to remember, one of those times when I traveled, Mr. Hoda taught here about traditions, customs and traditions. And I still personally believe that is one of the biggest problems in this country for believers. Because we're so wrapped up with our tradition that we put them over God's word. We rather do what everyone has been doing for 200 years. Do it, whatever they have been doing, whether it's right or wrong, it's better to do it than look at what God says. We rather do that way. That's what Jesus is blasting these people for. They are putting their tradition over God's word. So they came out with that tradition of Korban. And that made them not do what he says, honor your father and your mother, which is what to take care of them. They say, I've got a true interpretation. That's what it means to honor the parents, because that's what he put there. Anyway, so what I'm saying is that the Lord implies that the fifth commandment should be understood to include taking care of parents, so that no tradition that pretends devotion to God should circumvent that responsibility. Failure to take care of one's parents is included, of course, in the instruction. This is not the only place. Our Lord taught it, but the Holy Spirit gave it to to the apostles to still deal with it. So we have this instruction included in what the Holy Spirit gave to the Apostle Paul regarding taking care of relatives, because he says those who do not take care of their relatives are worse than unbelievers, as in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. First Timothy chapter 5 verse 8 reads, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I think about it, for the Holy Spirit to say that you and I become worse than unbelievers, that means we have totally, in a sense, if you can use that word, disappointed the Lord. Because an unbeliever is supposed to even take care of the parents. For someone who is a believer not to do that, it's a denial of what we believe. So anyway, to honor parents then involves primarily to respect them, especially when a child lives with the parents. But then, after the child leaves home, it moves to the responsibility of caring for them when they are old, while never disrespecting them. In other words, even when you're caring for them, you must never disrespect them. You must still show great respect for them. Now, we have considered them several facts for the quotation of the apostle from Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, or from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. But before he completed his quotation of the passage, he added a quotation of a commentary about the fifth commandment. Now, this commentary is rendered as, go back to Ephesians 6, verse 2. This is what the commentary reads. It says, which is the first commandment with a promise. Which is a first commandment with a promise. And I make a confession to you about this passage. which I, when I confess, every one of us here will like confess the same thing. But we'll wait until we finish what it all means. Anyway, now the reading of the NIV that I have just read here, in other words, which is the first commandment with a promise, is reflected in majority of our English versions, with a handful of English versions translated differently. Now, here's the thing that I keep reminding you about teaching. Some of you may say, okay, if that's the word's meaning, why didn't they translate it that way? Well, there are several things, at least two in particular. Sometimes some of the translators are governed by economics, which is what most people seem to lead their life, economics rather over everything. So what it is they realize there are some passages, the Greek word or Hebrew word probably has not been properly translated since 1611. But people are so used to that, so if they translate differently, there may be a revolt and the publisher will lose money. For that reason, they don't touch it. They keep to that. The second reason is that those who translate the Bible, they are not doing what we may call exposition. They are not doing the exegesis. In most cases, they try to look within the context, but they are just merely using the meaning of the words. So sometimes they take the best meaning without going through all the context. So that's as to that why you see those differences. So here we do say the way it's translated in the NIV is what you see in majority of our English version. But there are some English versions that do not. So a question arises then as whether the popular renderings of our English versions as typified in the NIV reflect what the apostle meant to convey. That's the question. Is that really what he wants to say? In other words, which is the first commandment with a promise? Is that what he wants to say? That's where the question comes. Now, this question is due to two words. First and promise. Those two words. That is used in the commentary of the apostle. In effect, the apostle means then that the fifth commandment is indeed the first commandment with promise or not. Is that what he meant to say? Did he really mean to say the first commandment with a promise? Or may not? Now, several answers have been given by commentators, such as that the apostle, in quoting this commentary, meant that it is the first commandment to be taught to children, or as reflected in most of our English version, that it is indeed the first commandment with a promise attached to it. So this notwithstanding, to answer the question of what the apostle intended to convey in this quotation, which again says, which is the first commandment with a promise? To answer it, we need to examine the word promise. And everyone says, I know what promise. Why are you going to spend all this time for it? Well, just hold on. When I finish, you tell me whether you know all this thing I'm going to explain. Now, see, the word promise is translated from a Greek word with two general meanings. A first meaning is no doubt promise or pledge. Promise or pledge. That is a declaration to do something with implication of obligation to carry out what is stated. It is in this sense that a word is used primarily in the New Testament with respect to God. As for example, in Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. That's, we're saying the Greek word use. Here, it definitely means promise. And that's the way it's used in promise, in the sense of making a declaration of something one is going to do and see it as an obligation. So here it reads, Romans 4 verse 13 reads, it was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. So here we have the word, really, the Greek word translates the promise. Now, the second meaning of our Greek word is assurance of agreement. Assurance of agreement or consent. Consent. Assurance of agreement or consent. Now, this meaning is reflected in the suggestion given to the Roman commanding officer about the request of the Jewish leaders regarding Paul in Acts chapter 23, verse 21. Acts chapter 23, verse 21. It is, don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent to their request. That is a Greek word translated promise. Here translated consent. Now the phrasing, your consent to their request, is literally, really, the assurance of agreement from you. The assurance of agreement from you. In our passage of Ephesians 6 verse 2, it is the meaning promise that is appropriate. But we have to remember that a promise is a verbal commitment by one person to another. A verbal commitment by one person to another, agreeing to do or not to do something in the future. Now, quite often though, here comes a problem that may be not easily seen in this passage. We think of promise only in a positive term. But a promise can be given in a negative form. So we think of promise in terms of positive. Let me show you, it can be a negative thing. For example, God stated he would destroy the wall of Noah by the flood. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 17. Genesis 6, verse, Genesis chapter 6, verse 17. Now, you read this, you may not think it's a promise. He says, I'm going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on the earth will perish. Now, the declaration of God, though negative in nature, is a promise. Why? Because it is a verbal commitment to do something that was fulfilled. Take, for example, another example. The Lord declared that he will punish the Amalekites in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 2. It reads, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they were laid them as they came up from Egypt. Again, this declaration, although negative in nature, is a promise. Because it is a verbal commitment on the part of God to do something to the Amalekites that was fulfilled through King Saul. Therefore, we should not think of a promise only in terms of a positive action. Although in the English, we may think of a negative promise as a threat issue to someone, because a threat is nothing but a statement of an intention to inflict injury, damage, or other hostile action as retribution to someone. Nonetheless, though, we should not ignore then that the promise is a verbal commitment by one person to another, agreeing to do or not do something in the future. Now, this understanding is important in answering the question of what the apostle meant in the quotation of the first commentary of Ephesians 6 verse 2. Knowing that promise is a negative thing. It's not always be positive, it can be negative. That will help us when we actually examine what this actually means. Now, the second word that we need to examine in the commentary of the apostle in Ephesians 6 verse 2 is the word first, which is translated from a Greek adjective with two general usages. It pertains to being first in a sequence. First in a sequence. Now, the sequence can refer to number, as, for example, when the word is used to describe the gates through which the angel that freed Peter from prison led him through in Acts chapter 12, verse 10. Acts chapter 12, verse 10. It reads, "They passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him." Here you see the first becomes the first in a sequence, because it's the first and second. Now, the sequence also can refer to a time. So then the adjective may mean, the Greek adjective may mean first in a way. It can also mean earlier or even earliest. It is in this sense of time that the apostle used it to indicate the order in creation of both men and women in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. First Timothy chapter 2 verse 13. It says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." That's the sequence in order. Now, the sequence may refer to space, as it is used to describe the rooms in the tabernacle in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 2. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 2 reads, "A tabernacle was set up in its first room where the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place." So that word first room referring to space. Now, a second category of the use of a Greek adjective pertains to prominence, with several nuances, of course. It can pertain to being of a higher rank, and so means prominent or leading, as it is used to describe the high priests, the high-ranking leaders in a city. High-ranking officers or leaders in a city, as it is used to describe those leaders in the city of Pisidian Antioch in Acts chapter 13, verse 50. Acts 13:50. It reads, "But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region." See, that phrase, "the leading men of the city," is translated "the most prominent men of the city" in some English versions. But literally, of course, the Greek simply reads, "the first men of the city." It actually says, what does it mean to have the first men of the city? So the word simply means here to be prominent. Now the Greek word may pertain to being superior in value to all other items of the same class. Hence, the word may mean best, as it is used in Luke chapter 15, verse 22. So that the Greek word protos, that translates the first, can mean best in some context. Luke 15, verse 22 reads, "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet.'" See, that phrase, "best robe," is more literally from the Greek, first robe. Now, on the other hand, though, under the second general usage, in terms of pertinent superiority and so on, it can go the other way. And so it can have the meaning worst. Instead of best, it can mean worst. As in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. We're looking at a time. I think it's just best to take a break here. And when we come back, and after the Lord's Supper, we'll continue with it.